All right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you today. Hey, remember Pastor Stewart this morning in your prayers? They had a death in their family this last week. A niece of his passed away suddenly. So he's been in Detroit the last week supporting his family. He's there this morning. Be back tomorrow. But remember Pastor Stewart and his family as they are dealing with this this loss in their family. So, which means I get a chance to speak today. Of course, as you can tell, I've had this little, anybody been battling this little cold thing? Anybody but me? I had a sore throat earlier in the week, but it's gone now, but so is my voice. So bear with me. We'll see how I do today. But guys, we're going to talk today. We're kind of closing up our series on living a legacy life. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. In fact, if you want to go to Acts chapter 2, we're going to be there this morning reading towards the end of that chapter. And we're going to actually kind of finish this up today as we finish Acts chapter 2, talking about how to live a legacy life and how we can be important to that in our own lives. We're going to ask a question about that here in a minute. In fact, there's some questions that we found that were written to pastors from kids in the church, okay? So we found several questions that were written to pastors. So here's some of them. Ready? First one, this is from Arnold. He's age 8, and he said, "Dear Pastor, I know God loves everybody, but has he ever met my sister? Yours sincerely," right? Another one says, "Dear Pastor, would you please say in your sermon that Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week? I am Peter Peterson, sincerely Pete, age 9, right? "Dear Pastor, I'm sorry I can't leave more money in the plate, but my father didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you have a sermon about a raise in my allowance? Love, Patty, age 10, right? So Loreen says this, she's age 9. "Dear Pastor, I think a lot more people would come to your church if you moved it to Disneyland. Could you do that?" Right? She's correct, though, right? "Dear Pastor, could you please say a prayer for our little league team? We need God's help or a new pitcher. Thank you, Alexander, age 10. Yep. "Dear Pastor, who does God pray to?" This is a deep question. "Who does God pray to? Is there a God for God? Sincerely, Christopher, age 9. "Dear Pastor, are there any devils on earth? I think there may be one in my class." From Carla, age 10. Yep. "Dear Pastor, how does God know the good people from the bad people? Do you tell them, or does he read about it in the newspapers? Sincerely, Marie, age 9. Now, the last one's not really a question, but it kind of is hard for a preacher to take sometimes, because this is what it says. It says, "Dear Pastor, I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished. Ralph, age 11, right? Yep. Some tough questions there, right? But this morning we're going to look at a question that kind of hits all of us as a church. And today's question is how can we be a legacy church? How are we going to be a legacy church? You know, we've been spending all month talking about that all of us want our lives to have influence. Not just here and now, but even after we're gone. We really would like our lives to have made an impact on the world around us. Outlasting us. And I think that we as a church, especially we as church people, and none of us I know are going to live forever in here, right? We're not going to do it. So what's the impact? What's the legacy that Fellowship of the Rockies is going to have after we're all gone? Right? What's the legacy that we're going to be able to leave? How can we be a legacy church? How can we leave a lasting impact even when all of us in this room have already gone on? And I don't think there's a better example of a legacy church and an example of a legacy church than the very first church. The church we're going to read about here in Acts chapter 2. I mean, they left quite a legacy. I mean, we're still talking about them thousands of years later. That's the kind of legacy that they left. So what is it that they did? What is it that they practiced that made them a legacy church? What is it that we can learn from their practices and incorporate into our own church? How to be a legacy church. And so we're going to look at some of these points, some of these practices. But let's first read in Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verse 42 through 47. We'll read through these verses and we'll come back to them here in a little while. But let's start with verse 42 about this church. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Now, guys, in this passage, we see the practices that can lead to a legacy church. First practice is this. First practice that they were doing that we need to do as well, and I feel like we are doing, is having solid biblical teaching. Right? Solid biblical teaching. Verse 42 there says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And when it says that they devoted themselves to this, this means that they were focusing on that. They were very intent on what it was the apostles were teaching them. They were studying that. They were looking to that. They were only teaching what was coming out of the Scripture. Right? In fact, you go a little bit later in Acts chapter 6 in this book, we see that the apostles spent a whole lot of time studying and diving into the Word. That's how they spread God around, was through His Word. In fact, if you look at the message we talked about last week that Peter preached, or the message even that Stephen preached before his martyrdom there, both these were great and very biblical-filled teachings. These guys weren't necessarily an entertaining communicator, but they were very, very strong in their teaching based on the truth of God that they found in His Word. And guys, I want to encourage you that just because somebody's up here preaching something and we're reading Scripture and we're preaching, don't just take it for truth unless you can back it up from Scripture. If there's something that we preach and you say, I'm not sure that's Scriptural, come talk to us, right? Because you need to hold us accountable as well. Because if we're going to be a legacy church, we need to be solid biblical teaching. That needs to be a part of our core of who we are. So first practice. Another practice that these guys did that I think we also need to do is that we need to have commitment to connection. Commitment to connection. It's been said, and I read this from a writer, says, isolation can be one of Satan's greatest tools to demoralize believers, churchgoers, and pastors alike. Isolation from everybody else, you just try to do it all on your own, that can be demoralizing. That's not what God intended for us. He intended for us to be connected to one another. So there's one of the greatest sports tradition I think in the world is the singing of the song "You'll Never Walk Alone" before the start of every Liverpool football club game at Anfield where they play. And whether you care about soccer or not, but the Liverpool, this Champions League there is amazing. And the Liverpool football club has had a lot of ups and a lot of downs in their historic career. But at this, before every home game for almost 50 years. Almost every home game, the crowd has come together, and before the game starts, they sing this song, "You'll Never Walk Alone." 45,000 English fans right there singing the song, showing support for one another, showing support for their team. And the phrase, "You'll Never Walk Alone," has been so important to their team that it was incorporated into their team crest. And if you go into this field, this Anfield, to watch the game, over the entrance is the phrase, "You'll Never Walk Alone." If you attend a Liverpool match, you will encounter the phrase, "You'll never walk alone," on several different occasions, several different places throughout your visit. And the song speaks of walking through the storms of life, the wind and the rain of life's going to toss you about, but you can walk with hope in your heart because you'll never walk alone. And while our greatest fear is that maybe we would walk alone through something going on in our lives, the song holds out hope that there's others walking by your side. The song is one of hope, of unity, of courage, and above all else, friendship. I got a clip we're going to show you, just a couple of clips from them before one game, them singing the song. I don't play the whole thing because it's about almost 4 minutes long that they sing this. But you'll see in this clip, you'll see these guys rallying together to sing to their team and sing to one another that they'll never walk alone. So watch this clip.
Liverpool, they're a football club steeped in history of spine-tingling glory and at times truly heartbreaking tragedy. But when you are part of Liverpool Football Club, you'll never walk alone.
Well, what a great example of, you know, how our church should be. We should be so committed to connecting with one another that no matter what we're going through in our lives, we're not walking alone. Because we've got this connection going on with the rest of our church, the rest of our church family. In fact, the Acts passage says this. It said that they devoted themselves to fellowship, right? To the breaking of bread. All the believers were together. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Right? They were together all the time. They hung out all the time to build on one another's strength so they would be able to walk with one another when they needed it. This was a very connected church. They enjoyed one another. And I think this concept of connection is very, very important to us as a church, Fellowship of the Rockies. If you look at our purpose statement, this is very central to our theme of our purpose statement, because our purpose statement says that we exist, as a church, we exist to lead individuals into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ while being embraced by a community of believers. So we want one another to be loving one another and walking with one another and being embraced by one another during the good and the bad times. It's central to our purpose statement. In fact, if you look at our church strategy, which is connect, commit, and serve, connect right there is the very first word in our strategy. That's how important it is to us. We believe that life change we talked about will happen best as we connect with Christ every day, of course, but then as we also connect with one another on a regular basis. And if we do this, then I think all of our relationships, not just in church, but all of our relationships, will be healthier. But there's two points, I think, that we need to I think, touch on about connection. First of all, this connection needs to be, our connection must be authentic, right? If we're going to have a connection with one another, it's got to be an authentic relationship, got to be authentic connections. Guys, we live in a world, and you know it, we live in a world that is so very superficial, very, very surface-based. Right? I mean, our teenagers are in contact with hundreds and hundreds of people through Twitter and Instagram, but it's all very surface-based, right? I mean, that's how our world is. And we don't want to be like that as a church. We want to break down those walls so we can be more authentic in our relationships. See, our task, I think, as a church is to help people feel comfortable when they walk in. They can walk in any way they want. They can feel comfortable coming into our church, but yet they can leave our church with a changed life. Right? Comfortable enough to come in as they are, but leave with a changed life. And it's not always easy to do that. In fact, sometimes we're going to have to be willing to step outside of our comfort zones in order to make people feel welcome within our church. And it begins from the time they pull in our parking lot, through everything they go in with the services and Sunday school and classes and interactions with people, to the time they leave our parking lot. Everything that has to be to the point where they feel accepted. Right? That involves our greeters at the doors, it involves our Sunday school teachers, it involves our staff, it involves the fact when they walk in the door, the church looks presentable, right? When they walk in the door. And it takes some of us having to go out of our way to greet someone and to welcome them into our church, to be the kind and loving people that I know we are to everyone that walks through these doors. You know, there's a Christian comedian named Tim Hawkins. I'm not sure if you guys have heard Tim Hawkins, but he is hilarious, and he does a whole deal, a whole bit on just this idea of when the greeters are greeting people at the door. He said, you know, when you greet people at the front doors of your church, there's some certain things that would look a little bit more inviting. Like if you have your 2-gallon drum of your Purell or your hand sanitizer, and every time you shake somebody's hand, you go right to the hand sanitizer, right? Before you shake somebody else's hand. That doesn't look very presentable, right? And then if you do that and somebody comes in and you say, oh, you have 5 kids? Oh, okay. You want to do right? Because you know you don't want, right? Or you say, oh, and you're from Manitou Springs? Oh, we just do this, right? Double over. All right, right, right. You know what I mean? We gotta be inviting to people. We gotta be authentic, right? No, that's authentic. If we want people to feel welcome in our church, we have to have authentic relationships with people. Guys, I'm telling you over and over again, in churches that are great churches like ours, people have told me the reason they came to the church and they stayed because of how they were treated when they walked in the door, because somebody went out of the way to be kind to them, because of the friendliness of that church. That's what it takes to keep people to come to our church and stay at our church. I hear that all the time. Connections need to be authentic. And it sounds kind of similar, but a little bit different. Connections also be, number two, they must be truthful. Right? They got to be truthful. Psalm 27:6 says this. It says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You think about that for a second. I want some truthfulness, some honesty in my friends. If I was to walk up to my friend, David, right here, and say, David, how's my outfit look? And he said, dude, your fly is down. That would be truthful and very friendly, and I would appreciate that, right? Or if I walked up to David and he said, hey, you need this breath mint right here, right? That'd be very truthful. And while I may not like it at the time, I at least appreciate the fact he's being truthful with me, right? We need to be truthful with one another. Not just, I'd much rather somebody be truthful with me than walk up and something like that's happening. They say, oh no, you look fine. And they're not looking down at all, right? Because whatever the case is, I want some truthfulness. And the Bible says, get that, wounds from a friend can be trusted. An enemy multiplies kisses, right? We gotta be careful. And the challenge I think that some of us have is we don't like to tell the negative truth. Or maybe you like to tell nothing but the negative truth, right? There's gotta be some middle ground in there somewhere. And see, I think the other challenge is some of us don't like hearing the truth because it comes from people who look like this, right? You've seen this picture before, right? Right? You don't want that person telling you the truth all the time. Guys, I have looked all through Scripture, and I don't find any place in Scripture where I think Jesus looked like that while he was telling the truth, right? I don't see that. I don't see it. But how can we be a legacy church, right? If we're going to be a legacy church, we have to practice solid biblical teaching. We have to have a commitment to connection. Third thing I think that we need to do to be a legacy church is, and we look at the church and the example they did, they gathered and they praised. They gathered together and they praised. Guys, it says every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts praising God. You get that? They said every day they gathered together. They made a commitment to worship together as a church. Now, there's a lot of different aspects to worship, right? There's singing, which we did this morning already. You can find that in Ephesians chapter 5. There's commitment to one another, right? And whatever's going on in your life, we're committed to one another. That you can find that in Romans chapter 12. You pray with one another. We've already seen prayer happen this morning. Psalm 95. You hear the word like you're doing right now. You're hearing the word. That's part of worship as well. Giving. In a little while, we'll have an offering. There's a chance to give. That's part of worship. Baptism. First hour, we got to baptize one of our teenagers first hour. And that's part of worship. We got to come together and do that. When there's communion, that's part of worship. Meditating with one another. There's so many ways and so many things involved in worship. But in this passage that we read in Acts, praising God was mentioned. This praising God, it's an excited experience. It's an excited experience. It's a people getting together experience. There's energy in this experience. There's music like we had this morning that's going to be in heaven. I think there's music as part of this. You know, and I hear people tell me all the time that I don't get into all the energy and excitement that happens at church. Guys, I grew up in a, and my dad was on a church staff at a very fundamental, Bible-believing, independent Baptist, KJV-only church, Baptist church. That's where I grew up, okay? And so because of that, our worship services were pretty, it was not a whole lot of excitement, our worship services. Right? A whole lot of worship been like this the whole time, right? Because if anything got out of hand, I mean, well, you never know, right? I mean, David would be run out of the church after the service this morning, right? I mean, that's how I was in the church. There was no excitement. There's no energy. The only energy you ever saw is when the preacher's up there yelling at people, right? That's pretty much what we saw. That's just how it was. This passage is talking about excitement in church. Energy in church. And a lot of people think, oh, man, it makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't want to mess with that. I don't want to do that. I mean, I'm not a hand-raising guy, but I love to worship, right? But we all worship in different ways, and that's fine. But there's got to be some excitement, I think. Let's compare a few things. For instance, a lot of the people in this room, we're fans of a sports team, right? There's some sports team that we're crazy fans for, right? I've seen some of you guys wear your get-ups to church and your uniforms or whatever. You support them, right? That's who you are. And so when people tell me, well, I don't like the clapping and raising of the hands thing. I got a couple of pictures here that we know people that are acting like this at times, right? I've never seen that in church. Nobody's ever come dressed up like with David's number on their shirt, have they, David? No. Or Stu's, I don't know. I mean, right, we haven't seen that. But people say, oh, it's a little bit uncomfortable, right? Or I think it's just too showy, and I feel like I have to dress up to be accepted, right? You got another picture, same thing, kind of dress up. And I apologize for the next picture. I didn't actually pick this picture out. But, I mean, I'm not sure how that got accepted, right? But, I mean, People do this all day long, but they'll come to church and not want to do. Or maybe I'm uncomfortable with crowds, right? I don't go sit in a crowd in church. I can't sit close. I can make sure I have at least three people or three, you know, elbow rooms around me or something. I mean, we get to this point and we just, guys, here's the thing. If right now I said, we're going to have a special guest come through those back doors, and this special guest is going to come in and say a few words to us, and Peyton Manning walked in the door, whether you like the Broncos or not, Peyton Manning is a great, I mean, we would give him a standing ovation as soon as he walked in the door. Everything he said up here, we'd give him an ovation because it's Peyton Manning talking to us. Or maybe, I love you, David, maybe it's Blake Shelton leading worship this morning instead of David, right? And David got us clapping, but Blake, maybe he may have us up there dancing in the aisles. I don't know what Blake would do, right? Or whoever else you might like as a musician. I don't know what that would be. But, I mean, we get excited over those kind of things. Guys, how come I can get more excited watching TV and my Nebraska Cornhuskers football getting beat, which they've done a lot lately? I get more excited about that, not getting excited about them getting beat, getting mad at them getting beat, yelling at the TV. I get more excited about that than I do walking into church. Or you who have children or grandchildren that are playing some soccer or in some band concert, and we go to these things, and they're not always that good, let's just be honest, and yet we're cheering, we're excited, right? We get more excited for that than we do when we come to church for a worship service, for a song service, for a preaching service, for somebody getting baptized. Why is that? Guys, why can we not get more excited for the perfect loving Savior that gave his life up for us? Why can't we get excited about that and that worship? That's what we should be getting excited about. Not you can't get excited about everything else, but why can't we get just that excited right here? Guys, these guys practiced getting together and praising God. They were having a good time together. And people saw that, and it affected the church, as we're about to read. So the practice number four is they had a lifestyle also of generosity. Man, these guys were a very giving church, giving to one another, giving to their community. They're a very giving church. In fact, it says all the believers were together and had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. It says every day they continued to meet together, right? Remember, we've read that. Every day they met together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes together. They spent time. They ate together, glad and sincere hearts. And because of that, they were so excited about that they sold their property and possessions to help everybody else who was in need. Guys, the people of the first church were a very generous church. And I know there's some religions that would look at this, or some people that would look at this and think, well, that whole idea is just, it's very socialistic, or it's a very communist idea where everybody has to take care of each other. But this was not something they had to do. This is something they did because the Spirit led them to do it. This wasn't a mandated, I'm going to take what I need from you. No, it was a Spirit-led, I'm going to give to you because I want to give to you. Generosity happens in giving all the time. And our church is great at this. So, you know, every Christmas Eve we do a benevolence offering where we collect an offering so that our benevolence ministry over the next year can help people in need. I know there are probably people in this room that our church benevolence has probably been able to help in the last year. Well, guess what? Every year when you get to give, we give to that offering, and then now for the next year, we get to help people within our church, within our community. Guys, you'd be surprised how many people on a regular basis from outside of the church come in looking for help, right? And we're able to help them. When we go, when we talk to them, we get to visit with them, we get to share God with them, and if we can help them, we get to help them. That all happens because you're a generous church, and you give to that. Guys, this is practically done, this hospitality, this giving thing's practically done in all of our lives. Probably, I mean, when you help somebody move, and if you have a truck in here, you've probably helped somebody move recently, because that's just the law, right? But if you help somebody move, guess what? You're being generous. You're giving of your time, giving of your resources. If you share information, moms, about a babysitter that you think is great with another mom, guess what? That's showing generosity, right? Because you're sharing some information. If you attend a wedding, if you go to a funeral with somebody in the church, you're showing generosity. Guys, if you go visit someone in the hospital because they're a family, church family member of you, you just want to support them, that's generosity, that's giving. I told the story first year. It's been several years ago now. Maybe 10 or 11 years ago now. My son Seth, who's 25 now, he's got a lot of special needs, but Seth has a seizure disorder, okay? And so, which means every once in a while he'll have a grand mal seizure. So we have to keep him with the right medications and things. And if you've never seen somebody with a grand mal seizure, it's a scary thing. Because they'll, you know, they fall on the floor and they clench up, and it's something that happens within their brain, and it lasts about a minute to a minute and a half sometimes. And a neurologist told us once that if you have a grand mal seizure, your body will go through the same exertion in that minute and a half as if you just ran a 26-mile marathon. That's how strenuous it is on your body. It's crazy. And so Seth, about 10 years ago, again, he would have a seizure on a pretty regular basis. We were able to keep up with that. We had some meds and stuff for him. He was still growing, trying to figure that out. Well, we live in Manitou Springs up on one of the side of the mountains over there. And it's Wednesday afternoon, and Seth had a seizure. Well, usually if he had one, he would have two sometimes. And within about 15 minutes, he had a second seizure. And so I got him laid down, was on his bed. Well, then he quickly had a third seizure. And then he had a fourth seizure. We had some emergency medicine that we had for him, but his weight had gotten too big for the medicine, the amount that we had, so that didn't work. So I called 911, and within about an hour and a half, Seth had 10 seizures. And it was, that's before the ambulance finally found us, right? Because our house is kind of up and away. They found us, they gave him strong medicine, stopped it, and we took him to the hospital. Now, I tell you all that because the next 3-4 hours that we were at the hospital, it was a Wednesday night, I can't tell you how many people came. Students came, adults came, friends came, all from the church. Why? Just to show us support. They couldn't do anything. We couldn't help Seth, but they were there to support us. They were giving out of their generosity, giving out of their time. Guys, we're a generous church, and we do that. If you do that for one another, you practice this legacy idea of being able to be a giving church. It changes the church. It changes how you interact with one another, how you love one another. You show up for somebody's funeral, the time is up. It's amazing what that will do for them. The fifth practice this church did, I think that we got to make sure we focus on is this. They had an outward focus. They had an outward focus. It says every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. Now, guys, I've been to Jerusalem. I've got to see the temple. Guys, they were meeting in a very public place. Okay, they're not hiding out in the houses. They had their meetings and stuff there too, but they were meeting together in this public place on a daily basis. Not only were they meeting together, but it says then they were enjoying, people got to see them meeting, and this is what they saw. They saw this group of people enjoying the favor of one another. So all people enjoyed watching them, and because of that, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They would meet together. People would see them and the joy that they had, the generosity that they had, the love they had for one another. And people enjoyed watching that to the point where they said, maybe we should be a part of that. I want to see what's going on there. I'm going to join that and find out what's going on there. And they said that daily the church was growing. See, a legacy church shares what's going on, shares their lives with others. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Now get this. So in your hearts as a believer, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer. For what? For the hope. Give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. If somebody comes to you and says, why do you have this hope? They came to Heather, who shared her testimony today. Why would you have a hope even through cancer? Well, she can say, it's because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. See, people should be able to see that about us and be intrigued by that, be drawn to us by that. We have a life to share with the world around us, a life that we can only have and only find through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what he did for us on that cross, that's the hope we have. It's not something we need to keep hidden. It's something we need to share with those all around us. And I guess the question this morning is, what are you doing personally in your life with this relationship that you have? What are you doing to affect the people around you? To affect the world around you, your community around you. We each have our individual worlds all the time within work or school or family or friends or neighborhood. What are you doing with your relationship to affect those around you? How is it affecting your community? You know, I've had the chance over the years, especially because of my job as a pastor and a youth pastor, I've had a chance to sit on community boards, a lot of community boards and committees about a lot of different things. In fact, I'm sitting on right now that's on suicide prevention, right, for teenagers in our community. And guys, one of the things I do, I get to sit on these boards because a lot of times they need a faith-based representative, right? And so they're looking for somebody. So I'm more than happy to be that person so I can sit on the board and talk to them and share with them my thoughts and things as a believer. But I'm looking for ways all the time to serve in that. I've had a chance too many times when a tragedy happens at a school where I get to go in as an adult, as a caring adult, as someone who understands teenagers, and I get to be a counselor of sorts to be there, to help be a resource for the schools. And I'm trying to always look for ways that my faith can be interwoven within the world around me. It'd be very easy for me to sit in my office and just say, you know, I'm studying for messages, I'm preparing for activities, and I don't have time for all that stuff, but that's not what God's called me to do. It's not what he's called you to do. He's called us that our lives would have an effect on the people around us. If we want to be a legacy church, we have to be outward focused with our faith. It's not just about what happens within these walls. It's how we take what we learn in these walls and apply it to the life outside of these walls. Guys, I want Fellowship of the Rockies to be a legacy church. I would love for this church, not Randy Unruh or what I did, but I want this church and what this church gets to do within our communities as we get to spread out around the city, the effect that we get to have, the legacy we get to leave, the impact we get to leave because of what we are doing today to last, way outlast people even having a clue who I am. That should be our goal, should be our desire. And as a church, we can do that. We have to do that together. So those five things to be a legacy church. We got to keep up, make sure we have solid biblical teaching, right? Make sure that that's what we're continuing to do. You guys got to make sure you hold us accountable for that as well. Make sure that's what you're hearing each week, right? Make sure that we have this commitment to connection with one another. Guys, we need one another. We're better together than we'll ever be by ourselves. So let's find out how we can support one another, love one another, be a part of one another's lives. Guys, let's keep gathering together and praising God. Whether it's in a small group or it's a worship service or it's a Sunday school class, let's keep gathering together and praising God. Let's be enjoyable and energetic about what God's doing in our lives, right? And then let's keep practicing a lifestyle of generosity. If we keep practicing a lifestyle of generosity, the world around us will see that, and they'll appreciate that, and they'll wonder what's going on and want to be a part of that. And if we just keep being outward focused, how can our faith, how can our lives be outward focused? Let me pray for us, can I? God, I love you this morning. God, I do appreciate this message, the challenge that it was to me, just to remind me, God, of the legacy that we need to leave as a church. And God, me as a believer, being a part of this church, and each one in this room as a believer that's a part of this church, it's our responsibility to make that happen. So God, I pray that you would really keep us focused on these things we talked about this morning. If we want to be a legacy type church, if we want to be a legacy type people and believers in you, God, that we would make sure that the solid biblical teaching is maintained, that we would commit to connecting to one another, God. It's so cool to watch our people interact with one another and love one another, to be authentic relationships, to have those truthful relationships with one another. God, it'll just make us stronger. God, to continue to gather together and to praise your name, to be excited about what's going on with one another, God, and to keep practicing generosity, to keep having our faith be focused outward too, God. We want to grow. We need to grow. We need this time to grow together. But God, to take this now away from here and help others to see what's going on and help the world around us grow and be effective to them. God, I know that there may be one in here this morning they don't know you. They don't have a relationship with you. We've talked about this relationship with you, and they've never experienced that. God, if there is one here today that doesn't know you, I ask that they would take care of that this morning. That just a few moments when the service is over, they go to our prayer room, and they would spend some time in prayer with someone that can show them out of your word how they can be saved and know they're in a relationship with you. God, there's some of us in this room that we struggle with some of these points we talked about. And I don't know what it is that we maybe struggle with, but God, maybe it's just something, again, today, guys, we just need to bring before you and lay it before your feet. So, God, I pray that would happen in our lives today. God, I so appreciate you loving us when we don't deserve your love, but you've loved us anyway, the sacrifice you made on that cross. God, help us to live that out daily in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Guys, this morning, I'm going to ask our ushers to go ahead and come up. I want to talk real quick about a couple of things while we're taking our offering this morning. So if you have your community card stuff, this is the time to get those out. Guys, a few weeks ago, about four of us, three from the church and a friend of mine, got to go to the Dominican Republic. And we've been going to Dajabón in the Dominican Republic for about the last maybe almost 10 years, 8 to 10 years. And there's four churches there that we get to work with. There's a Votech school we've got to work with. And we've done a lot of kids things over the years. We've done a lot of building projects over the years. We've done adult training and things over the years. vacation Bible schools and stuff. But I was there last year helping finish a building project, and I got the burden that we need to do something for the teenagers in these four churches. And so we got to go back, and this last year, a couple weeks ago, and we did some youth leader training. I actually had about 20 leaders from the four different churches come to a youth leaders training that we got to put on. And then we did four different youth rallies. We did some games. We did some service time. We had a great time with these kids. We had a little over 200 teenagers show up at the four youth rallies. And then we had, because there's so many little kids as well, we did about three other rallies with the little kids, about 160, 170 little kids. So in the 4 or 5 days we were there, we got to really touch just a lot of interesting things. And that's all because of the ministry and the money. When you get to give money to the offering, some of that goes to missions. It helps these churches. So thank you for that. But one of the things your offerings also go to is we support missions all around the world. Well, in Santiago, Dominican Republic, there is a young lady named Rosita. She actually works with Young Life there. And what Rosita is Young Life has identified leaders around the world called DGLs, which is a developing global leader. So these are young people that they're investing in to help develop them into global leaders ministry-wise so they can, when they are adults, they can go out and affect the world. Well, Rosita is a young lady that our church gets to sponsor. So on a monthly basis, we give money through Young Life, and it sponsors her, which basically pays for her to be able to go to university there, go to the college. She's training to be a doctor. Sharp young lady, but she also works with the Young Life clubs there. She goes and helps at Young Life camps, does a lot of ministry. Well, our offerings, if it wasn't for our offerings, she would not be able to go to school right now. It's us, it's our church that gets to help her out. Well, we got a chance to meet her while we were in Santiago, which was really cool for us, great for her to see us and see the church that supports her. And so we're in a marketplace, and she came and met us, and we did a little video. Bennett, who's one of our missions team leaders here at the church, who was on this trip, we got to interview her a little bit. So we got a video of our time with Rosita. So just watch this real quick and see what we can do to continue to pray for her.